The title of my message is called Hurry Up and Wait. The blessing and favor of God are worth the wait. The blessing and favor of God are worth the wait. We visited here in January, a little bit covert operation. Some of you guys saw us walking around. But while we visited, my second daughter, Elise, was in Children's Church with Tanya. Side note, Tanya is a firebird. Man, that woman is epic, huh? So she's in Children's Church with Tanya, and on the way home, we're driving to our Airbnb, and Elise, my 11-year-old, says, "Hey, during worship, I got a picture." And so we said, "Oh my gosh, well, what was your picture?" And my kids were aware that we came here to decide if we were moving here. And she said, "I was standing in worship like this, and I was in a white room. I was in a house in a white room with a roof, like a triangle roof. Listen to this, like a Pennsylvania roof. And there was a cross, but the cross had fallen down. And the roof, the triangle roof, listen to this, turned to a flat adobe style roof. And you know what the cross did? Stood back up. You see, there is a blessing that's coming to this church. A couple weeks ago, I had lunch with Daniel Schmier. I dare you. You know what I mean? I dare you to have lunch with him. And man, he shared something good with me. They were going through a period of trying to figure out what God wanted them to do. Should they move? Should they stay? Should they go? And God said to them, "Wait, because the blessing is coming." So Proverbs 8, 34 and 35, that's going to be kind of my anchor. Proverbs 8, 34, 35. When you read Proverbs, when it talks about wisdom, you need to understand that wisdom is Jesus. And when you read Proverbs through the revelation that wisdom is Jesus, it's going to blow your mind. So listen to this. "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Waiting beside my doorposts. I grew up in a ministry home. My dad was a pastor. He was a worship pastor. So I grew up in and out of the church, meaning running physically in and out of the church, like 24/7. And I grew up in Texas, and then my parents helped start a church in Texas, and then we went to California. We were there for like my middle school years. Went to Vermont. The transition from California to Vermont, you know, it was a little challenging. I went from my freshman year of high school, school is all outdoors. It's literally just pods. And I went from like having lunch outside in my flip-flops to 2 weeks later playing freshman football in an area of Vermont called the Northeast Kingdom. It was just cruel and unusual. It was so cold. But I met my wife in Vermont. We met in youth group. First night that she showed up at youth group, I met her, and it was done. I mean, like the woman from Napoleon Dynamite who desperately wanted the 24-piece Tupperware set, I said, "I want that." And So we got married several years later. I was a worship pastor in Lima, Ohio. Anybody ever heard of Lima? Unreal. Everybody has a connection to Lima, and you didn't think you did, but guess what? You do now. It's crazy. There's cornfields. Funny story, Lima is home of QP hamburgers, and apparently Dave Thomas left QP and started Wendy's. So there's like this, you know, like spirit of bitterness in Lima, Ohio. Wonderful people in Ohio. I was there as an intern for a year. Then we got married and we were there for about 3 years. And then we went to Cape Town, South Africa and did youth ministry there for a year. And then we were in North Carolina for 2 years. It was a little bit of a challenging time, but in fall of 2013, we moved to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to join YWAM, Youth with the Mission. Man, that changed our lives. We experienced the presence of God in the most radical, extravagant ways. We learned to hear God's voice. We learned to see and expect and believe in the supernatural. We found joy. We found all kinds of things, but it changed the trajectory of our lives forever. For the first 6 months or so, we were in what's called DTS, Discipleship Training School. And for our outreach, we went to Nepal, and we were there for about 3.5 months. We had Nora, who was our oldest, and then Elise. And I don't remember how old they were, but Lee was pregnant with number 3. Want to talk about a trooper, spend the first trimester in the Himalayas. Yeah, she's epic. Can I tell you a story? It's not embarrassing. It's not embarrassing. See, now you're like, you got PTSD every time I say, can I tell you a story? No. I am going to tell you a story about how the Lord showed me his urgency for the lost and how the supernatural is real. So during DTS, our leaders leave for a week on this thing called Faith Journey. Makes no sense. You wake up one morning and your leaders are gone and they take the money with them. And so their goal, and I suppose it worked, so joke's on me, their goal was to, hey, team, listen to the Holy Spirit and see what he has planned for you. So it was my family and then a handful of others. There was 4, 5, 6 others. And we just prayed and said, you know, God, what do you want? What do you want? What's your plan? What's your plan? And somebody said, I believe God is going to give us a translator to go into the Tibetan village. Now, the Tibetan village in Nepal, there's multiple Tibetan villages, and they're very, very difficult to reach. Most of the Hindu people in Nepal it's unreal. They meet Jesus like left and right. You just say, Holy Spirit, come, and before you know it, they see Jesus in front of them. It's unreal. It's unreal. There was some oppression with the Tibetan villages, and it was very difficult to gain favor there. But somebody in our group said, I feel like God's going to give it to us, and we just believed in it. So we prayed, and we went on a treasure hunt to find a translator. If you're not familiar with the treasure hunt, you just say, hey, everybody pray. What is God telling you for us to go look for? You go look for that thing, and then boom, God's going to do something, and it's a total treasure hunt. You don't know what's going to happen. And so we had this whole laundry list of things. There might have been 10, 12 things, just totally random. And you got to understand, there's 50,000, 60,000 people in this city, and we just had a list of things to look for, and by the end of the list, we were going to find a translator. So our dear friend Eleanor and I were the ones selected to go on this, to literally like, okay, we found this thing, now where? We found this thing, now where? And we start walking, and before you know it, every little thing starts checking off. Oh, we find this thing. We find a man in purple. We find a man on a motorcycle. We find the man in a motorcycle. He turns left, so we turn left. We find something like with a bullseye. We find 15, 20 things, and it leads us to a cafe, and we're sitting there, and we're like, okay, where's our translator? And I look up, have you ever seen Tibetan prayer flags? You know what I'm talking about? These triangle little things, and they will hang them. And what happened was, I'm sitting there, and I look up, and there's a series of three or four Tibetan prayer flags, and they're shaped in an arrow across the street. So I said, okay, let's give it a shot. So I go over, and I find one person sitting there, and we just said, hey, we are looking for a translator to go to the Tibetan village with us. And the guy says, nope, can't help you. So we go back, and I'm like, man, that was weird. Everything else has come true. And I said, let's go back. Maybe he'll change his mind. I walk back, and I said, same script. Hey, we're looking for a translator for the Tibetan village. Do you know anybody? He goes, yeah, I do. And I'm like, dude, and I didn't say this, but in my head, I'm like, bro, where was that 5 minutes ago? And he writes down a name and a number and he hands it to me. So we're like, shoot, it's real. So fast forward 2 days later, our leaders come back and we share this whole story with them. And they came back and we were gonna go to the Tibetan village. And I don't know what it was, but for some reason our leaders were like, I'm not sure we should call this guy. What if he's not a Christian? What if he doesn't translate it the right way? All of these things. And we're like, look, we went on the most epic treasure hunt thing and it freaking worked, all right? So can you just call the guy? And our leader literally was like, okay, fine, I'll call. So calls, gets the guy on the phone. He meets us at the bus stop. We get onto the bus. We sit down next to him. This dude is the only Christian in his family. He has been praying and asking God to send him other believers to encourage him. It gave us access into this village that we would have never had access to. Jesus is real. So it impressed upon me an urgency that Jesus has for the lost. When we went to Pennsylvania, when we joined YWAM, we thought we were going to immediately hit back into the mission field. And God's like, no, that's not what's happening. So we came back from Nepal and just kind of stuck around, and we had no clear direction. We didn't know what to do. So I responded to a Craigslist ad for a job because I was broke, and I started knocking doors. You see, 3-4 years prior, I was a pastor at a large, influential church in a denomination, and 3-4 years later, I'm knocking doors to make a living. And I'm like, what are you doing? What is this? And I didn't get it. But I said, all right, whatever. I mean, we got to make money. So I started knocking doors. And you know, if you will be faithful in the little, he will be faithful with more. So I started knocking doors, and turns out I was pretty good at it. And I would knock doors, and it was for a company that sold windows and doors, and I'd knock on the door and then convince people to let me send one of my salesmen later to come and sell them. And what would happen is I'd knock on doors, and some people would say yes, and then some people would say, I can't, you know, I know I need it, but, you know, my husband's dying of cancer, so, you know, we can't afford it. And, you know, I developed this little phrase that works like this. Hey, Ethan, this might sound a little bit strange, but I'm a Christian. Could I pray for you? You know, I've never had anybody tell me no. Not once. So I'd pray for people. My company knew I was doing it, and they didn't care because I was good. So as long as I kept producing, they're like, pray for as many people as you want to pray. It's amazing how that works. And so then before you know it, because I'm good at it, they're sending two or three guys with me to watch and observe. So literally, I'd walk up to a house, and these guys would just stand here like this as I'm like doing this thing. And so I'll never forget it. This one time, I'm pitching this lady, and she's giving me the whole story, like, hey, you know, blah, 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 my husband's dying of cancer. And I went into my script, which is, hey, this might sound weird to you, but I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? Actually, it was a man with his wife being sick. And this might be weird. Can I pray for you? And he said, sure. And I said, hey, do you mind? Can I put my hand on your shoulder? And he says, sure. These two knuckleheads behind me, before you know, they don't even know what they're doing. They start putting their hands out like this. But God blessed me and gave me favor. And I went from that. And then I went into sales. And then before you know it, I'm sales management and teaching and training. And I'm looking back, and I'm just like, thank you. Like, God, thank you. You've been kind. You've been generous. What am I doing? Like, what am I doing? I thought I was going for one thing. God said I was going for another thing. You see, sometimes a prophetic word isn't enough. Because we get a prophetic word, and then what do? Okay, thank you, God, for the word. I'm gonna take it from here. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You see, when we visited Life Center, our church, Charles Stock was my pastor, Paul's pastor as well. We visited on a whim. We didn't know what God had planned for us. We just knew that we needed him, okay? And through a series of supernatural events, we visited this event that they had, and we walked into the room, and prior to this, Lee and I's experience had not been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We were being drawn, but we weren't there yet, okay? And Sean Foyt was doing a big event, and I will never forget this. I will never forget this. That night, he said, for many of you in this room, you're feeling a tension. You're feeling God's presence and it's a tension. Okay. You see, when God pulls you close to his chest, it's like somebody that goes to shoot an arrow. And the closer and closer they get to their chest, the tighter it gets. But in order to shoot the arrow far, it has to be pulled back. There is tension in the waiting. There is tension in the waiting. When you're waiting on him, there's a stretching. It's like preparing a dough. He's stretching you. Tension is painful. It's not quick, is it? It takes time. But John Wimber is famous for saying, never trust a leader without a limp. You gotta go through it. You gotta go through the tension. Well, we're really thankful for friends. Lee and the girls just spent the evening the other night with Jaron and Grace. Jacob and their daughter, they went and did manicures and pedicures and stuff. No, Jaron didn't. Jaron didn't. But they went and did manicures and pedicures, and then they went home, they had some chai tea, and Jaron texted me saying, hey, dude, where you at? And I'm like, bro, I don't do manicures and pedicures. That's just not my vibe. But, and I have her permission to share this, but she shared her story with Lee about a time of being alone and waiting on the Lord. Listen to this. This is what the Lord shared with her. A season of pickling. be in the fluid always. It's going to be a time away from the rest. It's soaking in his presence. The fluid will pull out what's not necessary and fill you with its goodness. The process will keep you from getting spoiled fast, and it will make you tasty. That's a good word. That's a good word. So I'm going to tell you the things that the Lord pulled out of me and the things that the Lord poured into me. I thought I was going for one thing, and it was an invitation to a tension of waiting that lasted 10 years. The Lord broke free from me the spirit of judgment. And I'm convinced that if he broke me free from this, there's a need for people in this room to break free from the spirit of judgment. While you're waiting, while you're in the tension, it is easy to look through the lens of comparison, is it not? Why is this happening for me? Or why is this not happening for me? Why is it happening for them? It's easy in our own insecurities to look at others and find the faults. Matthew 7, 1 through 2, we know this. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You see, judgment brings condemnation. It brings death. When you look at somebody through cynical eyes, do you know what you're introducing for yourself? Cynicism. When you look through the lens of doubt and see and choose not to believe the best intentions on somebody, do you know what you are inviting on yourself? Doubt and skepticism. When you throw shade on somebody, the darkness, the cloud is going to come over you. You see, in what happened to me in our transition from California to Vermont, my family went through a difficult time, and the church did what many in the church do, which is chew you up and spit you out. And I judged the people who judged my family. And I placed a seed of judgment in my heart, and then I let it water, and I let it grow. You see, there's a river of life in Revelation, and it proceeds from the throne of the Father, it proceeds from the throne of the Son, and on one end of the river is there, the other end of the river is our hearts, because it says, out of you spring up rivers, streams of living water, judgment brings death. It's a clog that prevents life from flowing from you. You have to unclog the flow. Judgment prevents us from seeing people the way Jesus sees them. When Jesus sees a person, he sees two things and two things only. He sees a son or a daughter. That's it. So I repented. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's never fear. You see, in the message of Life Center in Harrisburg, the message of Charles Stock is joy, it's joy, it's joy. And what happened was, 2 years later, I hadn't even realized the degree that judgment had been a part of my life until I was visited from somebody from the past 2 years later. And after being removed from an environment of cynicism, condemnation, and judgment, when somebody from that environment entered my atmosphere, it was like stepping outside in a winter day without a coat on. It was a shock to my system. So I reversed the curse and said, Lord, make me gentle and humble like you. So every day, every day, every day, I say, oh, Lord, make me gentle and humble like you. Make me gentle and humble like you. I say, Lord, give me the eyes to see. Let me see where you're working. Every time there is a temptation to cast shade on somebody, to have a spirit of judgment, it is actually an invitation to speak life and blessing into that potential. I will never judge anybody ever again. I won't. It's not worth it. It's the opposite spirit of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You speak peace and you receive peace. You speak death. You receive death. So I broke the clog. It's gone. I broke it. Now there's flowing presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord began to deposit in me a word about cultivating hunger. You see, now the Lord has removed the one thing that has prevented me from growing with him. That thing is now gone. So now there's movement. The river of life is flowing through my life. So I was given the gift of appetite and hunger. It's a gift. He's a good father. If you ask him for bread, he will not give you a stone. Proverbs 37:7. This might be my favorite. One who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter tastes sweet. You see, the key to being on fire for Jesus is wanting to want him more than anything else. Yeah. Did you catch that? Yeah. The key to Jesus isn't wanting him more than anything. Want him more than anything. But the key to Jesus is to want him more than anything. Hunger is a gift. Oh, Lord, you've got to do this. It has to be you. I want to want you more than anything. Jesus, anything in my life that is not of you, I give you permission to remove it, burn it, remove it. It has to be you. This is part of God's natural order for our lives. Listen to this, Isaiah 26:9. If you choose to believe this next verse, it will revolutionize your life. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Listen to me. You may not even realize you want it, but the spirit and soul inside you is dying to have him. While you're sleeping, the spirit is at work on your behalf. It's a gift. It's a gift. So Lord, whatever it is that is blocking us, Lord, in this pickling process, what do you want to remove? Guys, let him remove it. Let him remove it. When you remove it, the hunger follows. The hunger follows. I give you my word. The hunger follows. It's part of his natural order. It's not me, it's him. I didn't make this up. This is just what happens. I give you my word. Remove the clog and the hunger follows. So at the beginning of last year, New Mexico was not on our agenda at all. And this is, it's actually all my wife's fault. But, you know, she said to me, she said to me, like in maybe February of last year, she said, you know, Andy, you're gonna be finishing your MBA. Do you wanna start seminary next? And it had already been my, it's always been my dream to go to Asbury. And so I said, sure. I mean, if your wife tells you to do something, you do it. And I was kind of like already in the school zone. So I said, okay, sure. So I said, yeah. So I started the application process and I started to realize, man, I really want this. And on Pentecost Sunday, my world flipped upside down. I went forward at the end, and Ann Stock, Charles's wife, prayed for me. Now, remember my story. She prays for me, and she says, this was not a stall. This was not a stall. This was a pulling back so the arrow will shoot further. This is a commissioning. I know you've been waiting. It will come suddenly. Just open your eyes and see it. So I said, oh, shoot. My eyes are open. Caught my attention. But this time I learned I'm not just doing something. I'm not going to make anything happen. So I go home and tell Lee, and we're like, well, that was crazy. Don't know what it means, but it was crazy. And then all of a sudden, all summer long, I go through the most life reorientation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm talking flip-flopped everything. Like, I'm writing, and all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my gosh, God, are you calling me to be a pastor? What are you doing in my life? What is this? What is this? What is this? And I've already been a pastor, but all that I can tell you is that this is different. I'm talking next level. I can't explain to you what has just happened to me, but something has just happened to me. But I wasn't gonna rush and make a prophetic word happen again. I was gonna let it happen. And I believe that the Lord was calling me to indifference. I said, I'm tired of doing things from you or for you, Lord. I want to be used by you. I don't care what it is, be it unto me according to your will. So I said, all right, God, whatever you want. In October, Lee and I go on our anniversary and to California, a 15-year anniversary. And during that time, we're praying and talking about this prophetic word and talking about what's been happening to us over these years and years and years. And we just said, look, look, God, whatever you want. We're happy. We're healthy. You know, I'm in a good job. Things are working out. We are done. I am done knocking down doors. I am done plowing ahead. God, whatever you want, we'll do it. Of course, if you give me an out-of-the-blue phone call, I'll consider it, but we're not making anything happen. And wouldn't you know it, 2 weeks later, my phone rings. You know, I wasn't prepped for it. I had no preparation, which is what God needed to do with me because I'm a planner. I'm kind of make things kind of a habit person. And Paul just called and said, hey, we feel like you're supposed to be the executive pastor here. And I said, okay. And I come inside. Lee was sleeping on the couch when it happened. I stood outside. And I was actually physically shaken up when Paul called me because I had finally just came to the place of embracing God, whatever you want. I don't need anything to happen. I've like laid it all down. I don't have to make anything happen. And then boom, 2 weeks later, I felt like I had been in a car accident. I was so taken aback. And I come inside and I look white as a ghost and Lee says, who was that? I mean, it looked like I just got like a death in the family kind of a phone call. And I said, well, that was Paul Martini. And she's like, why is he calling you? appreciate the support. And I said, I don't know what to say. He wants us to move to New Mexico. And to her credit, she goes, well, we got to consider it. Every little fake parameter I had put up for God, he just fulfilled. When I said, if I get an out of the blue phone call, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it at all. I just felt like I had to say it. But, you know, it was everything that you know, that we put out there. And so a week later, Lee and I get on a Zoom with him and Ruth, and we're like, man, this is what God wants. And so we're like, we're really feeling this. And the next day, I got 10 of these stories. I'm not gonna tell all 10, I'm gonna tell you the big ones. The next day, I come home from work and just the accuser is coming at me. Man, you're not ready, Andy, you're not qualified. All of these things just coming at me. And I go downstairs, because my kids are running around yelling at one another. So I went downstairs to go yell at my kids. And my front door is wide open, and there's a package on my doorstep from Asbury Seminary with like a welcome mug, like welcome, I hope it's going well. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then there's a note in the package. And the note says, also in this package is a vial of anointing oil, for you have already been anointed for the journey ahead. Down to the very minute that I am like, I'm not sure, I have a note saying you're anointed for it ahead of time. Three nights before we put our house on the market, I had a dream. And the dream was we would get full asking for our house, waiving all contingencies. But I wasn't going to take that initial offer because other offers were going to come in and something, and it was going to raise it by $10,000. Well, wouldn't you know, the offer I get is full asking, waiving all contingencies, listen to this, with an escalation clause up to $10,000, and then multiple offers came in which activated the escalation clause. It sold in like a day. And it's like, and the market there is still crazy, but not like here. It's absurd here, unreal. Trying to buy a house here, good luck. Now, I got a story of that. We put in an offer. We were going back and forth, literally signed DocuSigns on a house here. And then 30 minutes later, the sellers, something, I don't know what happened. It fell through. Well, wouldn't you know it? God had something else lined up. And Ethan's dad, Ethan sends a message. I texted all the staff, we got a house. 2 hours later, scratch that, we don't have a house. But the next day, Ethan sends me a text, hey, my dad's investor friend just bought a house, 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, he's selling off market, do you want it? And then now the guy is hearing our story, and it went from this little few renovations and selling the house off market to new roof, new HVAC, new lighting, blowing out walls, new hot water here. It's like a brand new house, y'all. It's like a brand new house. Like 3 minutes away from Oak Grove where the kids are going to be going to school, where Lee's going to be teaching. When God's blessing and favor hits you, you cannot stop it. And I'm here to tell you, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. If you can have Leakin come up, he's going to play keys for me here in just a minute. But the blessing and favor of God are worth the wait. When people see the blessing and favor that are on you, they're touched, their lives are changed. I went in when I resigned from my position. I'm telling my sales managers, I'm telling my GM, I'm telling my CEO, and I'm telling the whole slew of prophetic events that have happened. And they looked at me, they're like, I don't know what to tell you. It sounds like you need to go. The blessing and favor of God are worth the wait. The tension is worth it. Whatever it is you gotta do to unclog, unclog it. Stand with me if you would. I'm gonna speak some truths over your life that I want you to receive. I'm gonna speak some truths about the blessing and the favor of God. So if you would hold your hands like this, we're just gonna receive these truths, okay? When the blessing and favor of God are on you, peace surrounds you everywhere you go. The fog is lifted and light shines brightly into your life. Clarity becomes the norm and your eyes are blessed with supernatural vision that allows you to see further into the future than you ever could have imagined and in new and in radical dimensions. When the blessing and favor of God are on you, there is a shield all around you. The spirit of judgment and comparison are broken because your enemies cannot, will not prosper against you. There is a supernatural moat that is built by heavenly angels to guard and protect you from the schemes of the enemy and keep you in the steadfast love and presence of Jesus. When the blessing and favor of God are on you, those around you become the direct beneficiaries of God's blessing and favor. Goodness and mercy follow you wherever you go because your cup gushes over. Your anointing cannot, will not be avoided, and friends and family are lavishly blessed by the presence of God's favor on your life. Listen to this. When I say those around you are blessed by God's favor, listen to this. Lee's parents are like, yeah, we'll move to New Mexico for you guys. And their plan was to wait until they retire, which is gonna be about a year or so. Listen to this. Her dad just got offered a job here. I can't make this stuff up. It's worth the wait. When the blessing and favor of God are on you, listen, disappointments, hurts, mistakes, and fears are reformed and rebranded as trophies before the Lord. Wholeness becomes a reality. Broken people around you begin to experience the manifest presence of God, and you become a champion for those who have endured similar sorrow. When the blessing and favor of God are on you, the desires God has placed in your heart become a reality, but not in the way you are expecting. Because in true heavenly fashion, God's favor exceeds your wildest imaginations and bring forth new opportunities, promotions, success, rejuvenation, and invitation into new spheres of influence and industry. Old dreams from the past are not only reawakened, but propelled into extraordinary existence. Advancement is the new norm. When the blessing and favor of God are on you, you realize the tension found in the waiting was worth it. And you would not trade the stretching for anything in the world. You are able to look back and see with new, fresh eyes where Jesus was leading you all along. You possess the ability to walk alongside those who are in the tension themselves of waiting, and you become an encouragement, a breath of fresh air, the model of steadiness, and proof of God's faithfulness. Do you want the blessing? Hurry up and wait. hurry up and wait. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your invitation to wait on you. Lord, whatever needs to be pulled from us, pull from us. Whatever needs to be added, added. Come and consume. We give you permission. Lord, we say we want to want you more than anything else. And we invite the blessing and the favor of the Lord upon our lives. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Turn his countenance towards you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being with us. If you have kids, go get your kids. And if you're a mom, go get your flowers. Take care. We'll see you next week.